prejudice, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. We need you a microphone, don't we? I'm grabbing. I don't know whose this one is, but maybe it'll light up back there. Did it? One, two, three. Speak into that.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Well, we're going to do something different today. We're in the middle of a series, but we're going to suspend it for 1 week because there's a couple things that I want to do. We're going to talk about a ministry that we're going to be rejuvenating and bringing back. We're really excited about it. The last couple years in this church has been very trying, very difficult as where loss is concerned. We have seen several people who have lost loved ones in the last 2 years. And, you know, some very young, very, very young, and some not so young. But last November, we began a grief support group. And we met, and I don't know how many there was, 10, 15 people that met together. And we did that for several weeks, and we didn't really have a structure. We were just there to kind of support each other and to help one another as they went through this process called grief. Grief is a real thing. Grief is a very difficult thing. And many times there's people who process through grief without a lot of difficulty. And then there are times that people really struggle as they go through grief. And they wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong with me? Is this normal? Is this, you know? So we wanted to help. We started out with just our members. And we wanted to help them process through this thing we call grief. We realized after a few weeks that we needed more structure. So we started investigating and we found a curriculum. It's called Grief Share. And we began doing that, and for 13 weeks, we met together once a week, and we went through this program together. It's kind of a DVD-driven program where there's teaching and talking and testimonies and stories that people share, and then we would go to the fellowship hall, and then we would break up into groups if we had too many, and we would just talk about what we're dealing with. And it was very powerful. And one of the things that happened in that, not only did what the content of the program that helped people, there was also a bond that developed between those that were in that group. And, you know, I wasn't willing for our people who were suffering through grief to crash and burn. And Paige, I'm going to talk about you, so I hope you can, hope it's okay. When we started in November, and October the 26th is when Paige lost her son, Camden, in a car accident. And, I saw her pain. I saw her hurt. I saw what she, dadgummit. And I wasn't willing for her, as well as some others, to just get lost and swamped by it. And thank God she didn't. And we were able to help with this process. And I don't know how many of you realize that the last couple of weeks, you know, Paige is the one who had the heart for flooding Louisiana with love. She kind of spearheaded that whole thing. And she had a lot of help. But she came to me and says, I think we need to do something. And when she comes and says, I think we need to do something, I'm thinking, this is going to cost a lot of money. And it's going to be very involved. And she says, I think Bad Boy will, she started saying, okay, we're going to collect all this stuff, and we're going to get a team together, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to flood Louisiana with love. And I thought, okay, we have five or six people that want to go, and we'll get a little trailer full of, a little thing that you can pull behind a truck, and we'll go down there, and we'll, we'll do our thing, and it'll be good. But little did I realize that we were going to fill a tractor-trailer rig full of water and cleaning supplies and all of those kind of things. Our community, Batesville, Cave City, our area just responded in such a great, great way. But, you know, if she had bogged down and got caught in grief, she couldn't do what she did. So, it's important that people be able to heal and come through. And not that she's completely healed yet. You don't ever get over losing a child. You don't ever get over losing a spouse. You just learn to deal with it. And you don't let it consume you. And you make certain choices. And this grief share program teaches us how to do that and to flow into that. And so I'm just overwhelmed at what God has done through her as she has dealt with her loss. And I know that there's a lot of other people. Several of you here today have lost loved ones. Let me just do a little quick survey. How many of you have lost loved ones? Let's see. Most everybody has lost some kind of loved one. I lost my father 3 years ago. Losing a father is bad enough. Losing a child is horrible. And so we, every one of us have lost a spouse, a cousin, you know, someone in our life that we've lost. And so there's always a need for support as people process through this. Well, Paige and I kind of led this and as we went through it last time, and I thought to myself, I don't ever want to do that again. It's brutal. I mean, it was just on me. I know, there's times that we sat over there and we talked and they told stories and we held hands and we cried and we prayed. And I don't like, as you can tell, I don't like crying in public. I don't like crying at all. So I thought, okay, we're going to put this on the side. And Lord, if you raise it up, that's fine. But I don't want to lead the next one. And one thing that I realized being a part of a church like, we need lots of ministry. We need lots of things going on. But I can't lead everything. So my prayer is that God will raise up people to lead and put things on people's hearts to lead. So I just kind of thought, okay, I'll just let this kind of fade away. And Bonnie comes to me. By the way, this is Bonnie Hawkins. How many of you know Bonnie Hawkins? Bonnie came to me and said, I think I need to leave the grief room. I said, yes. So she will be leading our next grief group, and we're going to talk about that. But first of all, this is Bonnie Hawkins. Tell us a little bit about how you came to be a part of Believers and why you...
I don't know where to start. We were looking for a church home that basically taught about biblical principles and didn't judge everybody that come in. The churches that we had been to in the past, one instance we had a, not necessarily a member of visitor, get up and sing and half the congregation walked out. Churches aren't supposed to judge, and we finally found one that didn't, and we've been here ever since.
And that's been how long?
5 years.
5 years. Yay, God. Tell us what you do.
I am the director for Caring Hands Hospice. I'm an RN. I've been an RN since 2008. I've been in nursing since 2003. And I don't want to do anything else.
Yes.
Yes, I love
hospice.
It.
You know, when you think of hospice, a lot of times you think of something that is very, that's like a death sentence. And we do deal with end-of-life issues. In fact, I had an experience this last week. I do hospice work, too. I'm a hospice chaplain. I've done that for 4 or 5 years, maybe. But I had a very first. I went to Newark to visit with a family. Our patient was in a coma, in the act of dying. We thought maybe she had 2 or 3 days. And I was visiting with her only son. We were sitting there at the couch and visiting, and the caretaker was with the patient. And I noticed out of the corner of my eyes, we were visiting, that she got to moving around, just real nervous moving around. And the lady just passed away right there in front of us. And I'd never had that happen. I mean, I've seen people pass away before, but I had not been in that situation before. And you know, I thought to myself, I am in the right place at the right time, because I was able to minister strength to that family as they were saying goodbye to their mother, which can be a very, very, very hard thing to do. But, you know, I was just right there doing what I was supposed to be doing. And, you know, and I'm thinking, praise God. My first encounter with hospice was years ago. I thought of hospice, I'm thinking, okay, this organization, that this real sterile organization, that, you know, it just, they help people die. You know, that's what they do. They help people die. And we had a man in our church. His name was Dennis Barnt, Denise Joslin's dad. And he had cancer. He was in the home and in hospice care. And it was the day after Thanksgiving. I was getting ready to watch the Razorbacks play, Woo Pig. And they called me and they said, you better come because Denny's dying. And I thought, okay. So I went out there and the family was there and they were around Denny as he was, you could tell that he was struggling. And the hospice nurse was there. And I stayed there until he passed away. And I noticed this hospice nurse, that she would take care of him, and then she would comfort the family. She would talk to the family. She would, you know, tell us where we were at in this process. And it was kind of, it really touched my heart that when he passed away, we gathered around him, held hands, and prayed and cried. And so did that hospice nurse. She prayed with us and she cried with us. And I thought, this is not some sterile organization that's just a for-profit deal. This is ministry. And so when I was approached a few years ago about being a hospice chaplain, I think Paige was, were you the social worker then? Paige was the social worker then. And they approached me because the chaplain took another church and went somewhere else. So they approached me. So I knew that that's what I had to do. And hospice work is not easy. It deals with end of life. It deals with people who have terminal diseases. And so I've been doing that for the last 5 years. And Bonnie's been doing that. So this kind of sets us up for this whole deal of the act of dying and grief. And what we're doing is, we've done this grief share once before, but we're partnering now with Caring Hands Hospice, and they're going to be channeling some of their patients' families to us to be able to minister to. So tell us a little bit about grief share, what it's about.
It's basically a program that helps families work through their grief, gives them permission to go through the various stages. Not everybody goes through the stages the same way. There's anger and denial, and just everything kind of filters in. I'm sure most of us in here have been through it.
Tell us your story.
I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my parents divorced. My grandfather stepped in and filled the role of dad, and he was a phenomenal father. He was diagnosed with cancer. Of course, I was still fairly young, had no medical background whatsoever. All I know is he had cancer. And he had worked really hard in establishing his farm and making sure that his family was taken care of. He began seeing himself decline, and medical bills started rolling in, and he started having to sell off cattle and a little bit of land, and that was not acceptable to him. And he committed suicide to protect his family. That was very, very difficult. It took a number of years for the nightmares to go away because of everything I actually saw. I didn't see the actual act, but I was there immediately after going through that. And then my mother had severe depression. She had fibromyalgia. She had developed an addiction to pain medication, which, as some of you can imagine, makes life a little difficult. She had attempted suicide a few times. She was finally, unfortunately, successful. They both did it in the same manner, which didn't help matters. It took me about a year and a half to 2 years to even get back to myself. I didn't have the support to grieve like I should have. Suicide is not something that people just openly talk about. It's a very taboo subject. People need support when they've had loss. Doesn't matter how they've lost somebody, they still need the support. As awkward as it is to reach out to someone. Doing hospice care, I've been able to do that. And I don't want to do anything else. That's just where I feel like I'm supposed to be.
It's ministry.
Yeah.
It's purpose. So, grief share.
Sorry.
I'm the one that changed the direction. So we're going to do grief share.
Yes, that is about a 13-week program. We're going to have it on Sundays at 3 o'clock here. I believe it's the U-turn room from 3 to 4:30. Katrina Jones is a student in the master program for social work at, I believe it's ASU. And she's very, very interested. Our experiences are completely different from each other. So I feel we will benefit each other very well. We do plan on taking a week break for Thanksgiving, allow families to be with families, and we'll just kind of go with it and see how things work out, see what comes of it.
And hopefully we will do this several times during the year. Yes. as there is a need to do grief support. You know, it doesn't really matter how long ago your loss was. It may be several years ago. I know when we had a lady that had lost her husband to a brain tumor, and he'd been gone for 4 or 5 years, and we had one or two, it was a month after Camden passed away. We had another one that was just 2 or 3 weeks after their daughter had committed suicide that came to be a part of our grief support group. So this is for anybody who is dealing with grief on any level for any length of time. And it's the kind of program that you don't have to start at the first. You can start at any point in there, and it will speak to you. So it's even though it is progressive, it's still made up so that people can join it at any time. And we had several people join. We had one person join the last week. So we're going to open this up and make this available to our congregation, to our community. So help us get the word out. We've posted some things on Facebook, and we'll continue. Help us by sharing it to your Facebook page. See, now don't like it. Like does nothing. Okay? Sharing is what does it. I have 3,000 Facebook friends. You may have 500. You may have 100. You may have 600. You may have 10,000. But when you see something like this and you share it with your whole bunch of friends. So we could multiply our effectiveness and help get the word out. Like it if you want to, but share it too. That helps us get the word out. It's cheaper than radio ads. It's cheaper than it's cheaper than newspaper ads to share. And so help us with that, because we may reach somebody that may be. See, some people commit suicide in grief. So we may save somebody's life. We may save somebody's marriage. Did you know divorce rate among people who have lost a child is astronomical? And so This is serious ministry. This is as serious as anything that we do in this church. We want to be a church that reaches our community in every way that we can. But we have to have people raised up to lead those things. And so we're glad that Bonnie has volunteered to be a part of that. So, amen. Anything else? Give her a good hand. Now we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk about something else. We had a wonderful day yesterday at Riverside Park. How many of you were there? Well, where was the rest of you?
I'm going to say 25 of you raised your hand and two of you clapped. So, hey, two of you were excited and we're glad you were there.
We had our second annual Recovery at the River rally. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to talk about something, first of all, that has been a long time developing. It's important where you go to church. It's important what you associate with. Sometimes people shop churches like they shop for bargains. In the book of Revelation, John saw something. He saw seven golden candlesticks and he saw seven stars. And when he got the interpretation of what that meant, the seven stars were the seven angels of the seven churches, and the candlesticks were the seven churches. And what is the significance? When God raises up a church, there's a candlestick that has something to do with the nature of that church. Have you ever noticed that all churches are not the same? Huh? We're weird here. Amen. We're different. Okay, so, you know, we got lots of guests here today, and they're thinking, dear God, you don't do it the way we do. Well, that's okay. And that's okay. That's okay if we're traditional. It's okay if we're high church, mid church, low church, as long as we're church. God has a variety of ways of doing things within the same message to reach all kinds of people that are in different levels and spaces in life. There are churches that do contemporary music like we do. There are churches that do traditional hymns. There's Southern Gospel churches. There are bluegrass churches. It's all okay if that's what God has raised that church up to be, as long as we preach the message of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The method is not important. Churches have personalities. They have different anointings. They have different visions. Back in the 80s, I came here in 1981. I did not have a clue what I was doing. In fact, I was quite a Pharisee when I came here, quite religious. And thick-headed, slow, kind of dumb. And God's had to do a long work on me. Now, you don't have to say amen to all that, okay. But sometime in the 80s, I was approached. White River Medical Center began a 30-day inpatient treatment facility at the Old Gray's Hospital. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. But I was invited by a friend of mine who was a recovering alcoholic. His name is Jerry Matthews. Still lives here. He invited me to come and do fifth steps. Well, the only thing I knew about a fifth is that there's a fifth of whiskey. Not that I'd ever had any of that. But I didn't know anything about fifth steps. I didn't know anything about 12 steps. I only knew about the Bible. Okay, so me being the adventurous type, I said, sure, I'll come look at it. So I was introduced as I went in, and the fifth step is kind of a confessional. That is, a person works through the first four steps. The fourth step, they start doing an inventory. Well, the fifth step is where you admit to yourself, to God, and another person the exact nature of your wrongs. Well, as they work through this, they get honest with themselves, they get honest with God, and then they find another person to talk to about the exact nature of their wrongs. So I was that person. And as I began to look at the fifth steps, the only thing I'd ever heard about AA is that they're an anti-God movement and they try to help alcoholics, which is not necessarily true, okay? That's what you hear. Don't ever believe everything that you hear. Just because it's on the internet don't make it right, okay? But anyway, I began to look at the fifth steps and I began to realize that they were spiritual principles. And I have learned that if Christians would work the 12 steps, we'd have revival in our churches. We really would. We'd have revival in our churches. But I got involved with them, and I would go to group sessions. And finally, that phased out. They closed it down, and another one opened up, and I did the same thing with them. And it went bankrupt. And I had in my heart, I kind of saw that if we had a Christian 12-step group, we could really provide a need in our community. Now, the drug problem then was bad, but it's horrible now. Okay? It's horrible now. So we decided, and we were in the old church at the time, and we decided that we were going to start this Christian 12-step program. And I had a guy who had been in recovery. Really, somebody that's been in recovery is kind of has to lead it, because I didn't have a clue. So we got him to lead it, and it went for a little while, and it kind of fizzled, and he fell off the wagon, went back to drinking. We tried it again later, a year or two later, and I had this lady that led it, and guess what? It fizzled, and she fell off the wagon. She OD'd and died. So I kind of laid it aside, but I never could just completely let go of it. A few years later, we moved over here. And it's kind of odd and it's kind of funny. This guy right here was in trouble. He'd been in the court system, and Judge Roy Thomas asked me, he says, do you have any kind of work out the church? He says, I got some guys that need to do some, what do they call it?
Community service.
Community service. I said, sure.
You know what that is? He don't, but you do.
Yeah, I've never done community service. You've done that, haven't you? So they send Jason out here. And he would clean up at night. Little did I know he was smoking dope while he was cleaning up.
Why you got to tell him that? Man, just roll him under the bus.
So he was here and he helped. I think you helped with these ceilings, didn't you?
I did.
And hang these ceilings and all of that. And I was there the evening that Jason got arrested. What happened was, our Awana leader, it was kind of at the end of the Awana season, and we were doing a party, for the end of the year. It was summer. Mm-hmm. Summer was here. And she was on the way for the party, and somebody rear-ended her. Guess who it was? He was high. So she calls me, says, I'm going to be late, said, I just got rear-ended. So I run over there, and Jason runs up to me. Oh, my gosh, I'm in trouble. Don't tell Johnny. Said, I'm just going to be in all kinds of trouble. He got arrested. He got arrested by a young police officer who was raised in our church.
You think I should be here?
And it's kind of weird.
Here's
because
your sign.
Because right after, yeah, here's your sign. Right after that, he goes to John 3:16. He gets saved. And how many years sobriety now?
Next Friday, September 16th, will be 10 years.
10 years. Yay, yeah. God.
Yeah.
And I always had in my heart that we needed to be somehow involved with a ministry like this. And I didn't realize the scope of all of this. So he and I began to talk, and we found a thing called Celebrate Recovery out of Saddleback Church in California, Rick Warren's church. And we hooked up with them and we started doing Celebrate Recovery. And it started in its infancy, and we started with about what?
42 people first night.
42, and that's awesome, 42 people the first night. And we stumbled through it, and I talked to him. He'd call me seven times a day about what am I going to do about this and what am I going to do about that. So we worked through that, and we've been doing it how many years?
8 years in October.
8 years in October. In fact, next month we're going to do a celebration on a Friday night. It's going to be great. Friday night, we had how many here?
Friday, I think we had over 250 here.
250 people here Friday night. Little, I never wanted to be a recovery church, okay? I wanted to be the cool church.
Well, you are the cool church.
I wanted a church full of all of the beautiful people, and that's you, I guess.
Not us.
I told you I was a Pharisee, okay? By nature, I'm a Pharisee. I can be very critical. I can be very judgmental. Is anybody else in the room kind of like that? Yeah, okay. A few honest folks. And there's been times that I've walked in here Friday nights and sat on the back row as the worship is going on, and I'm seeing the Spirit of God move, and I'm seeing people, and I know what they're doing. And I'll say, God, how can you bless? I mean, don't you know that so-and-so shacking up with so-and-so and so-and-so still using and so-and-so? And it's just like the Spirit of God says, shut up and let me work. We were at Bible study yesterday morning. I'm sorry we didn't announce it, but every second Saturday of the month, we have men's Bible study and breakfast in the fellowship hall. And the young man that led our Bible study yesterday is in recovery. I don't know how much sobriety that he has. But he led the Bible study, and I sat there with my mouth open at the wisdom that come out of his mouth. He is going to be a leader. God is doing something among people who have had drug addictions, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And Celebrate Recovery is more about than just drug addiction. Tell us a little about the nature.
It is. Celebrate Recovery, only about 50% of the people that come deal with addiction. We have 7 different small groups on Friday night, 5 women's groups. And, well, right now we have 6 because we have 1 men's group, but there's about 13 men in there, so we're fixing to have 2. But, you know, Celebrate Recovery, it deals with life's obstacles, hurts, habits, and hang-up, like pornography. That's a huge struggle nowadays, isn't it, though? The same phone that we read our Bible on is the same phone that we look at things on we shouldn't. Death, loss of loved ones, codependency, enabling. We have one of the women's groups that is for families of loved ones who are struggling with addiction, you know, who still struggle with that. But they've never dealt with addiction, but they've reaped the anguish and the pain of those that struggle with addiction, being in the family like that. So we have one group for that. And about 50%, you know. But Celebrate Recovery is so much more than that. We reach into our community and feed the hungry. And I told First Service I have to repent because sometimes we have a lot of people that come just to eat. And sometimes I become a Pharisee. And I get judgmental. And I say, you know, why won't they come to large group? How are they going to get the message if they don't come in here and hear me preach like it's all about me? How are they going to hear that? So I copped a little attitude with this woman, you know, about coming just to eat. And then the next day or 2 days later, I saw her in a dumpster looking for her next meal. She was in the dumpster reaching for food. See, because in this community, we have a need. And Celebrate Recovery is helping meet that need. So I had to repent and I had to, of course, ask God to forgive me first. And now I'm going to talk to this lady and see what we can do to help her with her next meal. What we can do to help her to change her life situation from this point forward. Because that's what Celebrate Recovery is really about. It's not really about just being sober today, but it's making a lifestyle change. That's what it's about. It's about giving something that's everlasting. Because sobriety is a temporary thing, isn't it? But salvation is permanent. So Celebrate Recovery is about giving something that will change that situation from here on out so we don't have to go back to it. Because of Celebrate Recovery, I'm fixing to be celebrating 10 years of sobriety. Because if I didn't have CR, I wouldn't. You know, and Celebrate Recovery is kind of a core here for a lot of recovery going on in Batesville. Like Pastor said, yesterday was the 2nd annual recovery rally down at the river. There was between 500 and 700 people that showed up for that yesterday. Last year there was about 200. So next year there's going to be 1,500. So yesterday we get down there and, of course, we bring all of the equipment from the church here for praise and worship. The praise and worship team did a phenomenal job.
They knocked it out of the park.
Absolutely. Dan Kemp, anybody know him as the judge?
Judge.
Huh? You know who he is?
Yeah.
Well, he's the drug court judge, so he spoke yesterday. And when he gets up there, you know, we think he's going to be all political. He's not. He's a Christian. And he gets up there and he says, addiction's not the problem. It's not drugs and alcohol. It's sin. He said, and the answer to sin is Jesus Christ. See, because in this community, there's something that's happening. And it's happening around the world. There were people that drove all the way from Birmingham, Alabama to be a part of this rally yesterday. They drove from Mississippi. We had a drama team come 6.5 hours in a bus to do skits for us and drama. There is an online recovery group called Life After Meth. If you're struggling with addiction, find that on Facebook. There's 27,000 members. Starting next year, they're going to start hosting their national rally as part of this rally. So it's going to get kind of ridiculous. So if you guys could bring some bags of potato chips next year, that'd be awesome. We would greatly appreciate it. So this year we get down there. Friday night, it started here at Celebrate Recovery. The Spirit of God was moving in a great and mighty way. You know, so for so many years in recovery, all we ever see is the negative. We see, well, I failed again. I fell again. I'm not making it. Man, I relapsed. You know, I went out and did this I shouldn't do. And that's all we ever see. So at Celebrate Recovery, we celebrate our victories. It's so important that we do. And we do chips, like a 30-day, a 60-day, a 90-day. You know, and every month we celebrate. Hey, I got 30 days longer. I'm walking with Jesus. And that doesn't just mean from addiction. Maybe it's 30 more days you've been celibate because you haven't been able to be celibate your whole life. You always go from person to person instead of Christ. I had somebody that celebrated 1 year Friday night celibacy. That's a yay God.
Yay.
Because they're living for Christ now instead of for their own passions and desires that burn from within. And that's awesome. So anyway, we celebrated Friday night. We rejoiced. We got loud. There was 250 people in here. It was amazing, wasn't it, Randy? It is probably one of my best times in 8 years that we've ever had at Celebrate Recovery. Just celebrating and rejoicing. So we go to the river Saturday and all this is happening. About 2:30, we do an altar call. Three people get saved. And then we head down to the water, and there's some of them here today. And we baptized 19 people in the White River yesterday.
Yay, God.
That's a yay, God. It was amazing because, see, we did that at the river, and we do that Friday. But when I look out here, I see a whole bunch of you that got baptized yesterday. So we're plugging into a home church, which is so important. Celebrate Recovery is not a home church. It's a recovery meeting. And our goal is to plug them into a home church. And it might not be CC. Might not be BCC. Did I say that right? Okay, just checking.
It probably should be, but it won't.
It should be, but that's okay because we want them to get plugged into a church that fits them.
Absolutely.
And this isn't the one for everybody because I saw people walk out earlier. But nobody caught that, did they?
No.
Good. But it's awesome. You know, Pastor here, he's never been drunk. He's never done drugs. But he loves us like we're his own children. Think about that for a minute. Some of us that have destroyed everything in our lives that we've touched and we've came in contact with, this man's loved us and accepted us here as his family. Look through our tattoos, our cigarettes, our, you know, when he first saw me, I was stepping 4 feet in the air.
Tweaking.
I was just spun out of my mind. Yeah. It was ridiculous. I weighed 118 pounds is what I weighed when Pastor first met me.
Those days were gone forever.
Never be back. Oh, you mean the 118?
Yeah.
Thank you, mister. But he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And as Christians, that's what our goal is to encourage and equip and enable. Dennis Markham is the man that had the vision for the recovery rally on the river. He got into AA 3 years ago. He got his 3-year chip. I think it was Friday night, I do believe. And this is his baby. He's the one that spawned this, but Celebrate Recovery is just able to help hold that baby and nurture it and help him to grow that baby. Because it's really not ours. It's not mine. It's his. See, and that's what we're going to do is we're going to help people to make their dreams come true. You know what I mean? That's what Celebrate Recovery is about, too, is helping to make your dreams come true. You know how right now you don't have your children because they're in DHS because of choices? Well, come to Celebrate Recovery and we can see you get your kids back. You know how your spouse right now? You want them so bad, but they're so far gone. Come to Celebrate Recovery. It's a connecting point with other people who are going through the same thing. You know how you want your kids back so desperately because they're grown-ups, but they're still choosing wrong? There's other grown-ups that come to Celebrate Recovery who are going through the same things. We've seen families restored. We've seen people get their kids back. And I've seen people who continue to make the bad choices and lose even more. I've seen it. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see a woman come in here in her 50s. And I judged her because she's been coming for 6 months and never came to the service. And then I see her in a dumpster digging for food. If it wasn't by the grace of God, it'd be me digging for food without my kids, without my wife. So I better shut before I start crying.
He did first service. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that Friday night, I saw two of our ladies here. I looked at them and said, what are y'all doing here? And they said, God's been dealing with us about coming. They don't have a drug addiction or alcohol problem. And it's not about that. It's about life and life's issues. You don't get all your answers here on Sunday morning, okay? That's impossible. You need to be in some kind of structured deal that helps you work through and process through life. We can plant seed here on Sunday morning, but it's not the whole enchilada. It takes more than that. And I saw one of them post on Facebook after the meeting. They had their, what was it?
That's a surrender chip.
That surrender chip where they're surrendering.
Yeah.
And it really spoke to them. She does not have a substance abuse problem. She has a life problem. And that we all have those. So Celebrate Recovery is for everyone. The 12 steps are for everyone. And if you get a chance to look at those and see those, they're spiritual. There are 12 spiritual principles that if you'll work those things, your life will be a lot better. So anyway, I wanted to just to give you a report on the rally yesterday. Who would have thought in 1986, when we were struggling to try to get something going, that today we'd be reaching over 250 people on a Friday night? Our church was not that size. Our church was about 60 or 70 people in 1986. And now our church is, I don't know. If you add CR to what we're doing, there's how many, what percent come here on Sunday morning and they're in CR?
Probably 60% come here on Sunday morning.
60, so 40%. So we're probably a church of between 600 and 700 people, mm-hmm, if we get everybody here. Hint, hint. I can't hint. You're here. So, I mean, so who would have thought back in then that what God was doing would come into something like this? And this could be just the beginning. I think it'd be awesome. I know Jason's going to slap me if we had to go to two services in CR.
Yeah, whatever. I was going to give you an invitation to Friday night till he said that.
So, you know, we invite you to come check out CR.
Absolutely.
You know what? If you know you're not going to be here on a Sunday morning, if you got something else that you're going to have to do and you're going to be in town on Friday night, hey, come. Come on Friday night. It's awesome. The praise and worship is awesome. It's the messages are good.
I wondered if he was going to say the messages.
Yeah.
Or just the praise and worship.
Well, we had to get him through some of his crazy habits.
It's been a process. But really, I want to give you guys an invitation to come out Friday night. Like he said, maybe you can't make it on a Sunday, but you can come on a Friday. Friday night, maybe you can be the encourager for that person that's struggling because you've already been through it. You might not be stuck in the middle of it now, but you can always reach out and pick somebody up who's in the middle of it now. And we need those that celebrate recovery too. People who have victory and who have overcome hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So come be a part of the family.
Amen.
It's just your extended family is what it is.
Amen. Yes. Praise God. Hey, let's do one more worship song.